Paul's letter to the Galatians was written by the apostle at a time when many of these people were starting to doubt the truth of the Christian faith. The reason for this uncertainty was that false teachers were having an impact upon the people there in that church. And the false teachers were teaching them that they needed more than just Jesus Christ to be saved. They were saying you need the ceremonies of Judaism. You need the traditions of your fathers. Christ is not enough for your salvation. If you're really to be God's people, if you're really to be saved, then you must go to the temple. You must be circumcised. You must offer sacrifices. And what these false teachers were saying was that Jesus Christ was not enough for salvation. You needed more than that. Of course, many people say that today. Many people say, well, you know, I'm good living and I'm this and I'm that and I read my Bible and I pray. And what in essence they are saying is, Christ is not enough for salvation. But what the Apostle Paul says, and what he makes very clear to these people is that Jesus Christ is all that they needed. And he speaks to these people about how they are being deceived by these false teachers. If you turn to the very first chapter of the book of Galatians, and we see this in verses 6 and 9, and notice how Paul speaks to these people. He speaks so directly and so honestly to them. He says, I marvel, Galatians 1 verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ, unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you, and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Notice these people were preaching another gospel, and they wanted to pervert the gospel of Christ. Notice what Paul says in verse 8. But though we or any angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you, and that you've received, let him be accursed. Notice the strength of Paul's language here. Notice how he warns these people. If any other gospel is preached unto you, even if an angel comes from heaven and preaches any other gospel, don't heed it. It's a deception. Let that angel be accursed. And it is a warning to these people not to depart out of the truth and not to reject Jesus Christ, but to continue on in the way of life. Paul emphasizes the value and worth of the gospel of grace in Christ. And what he is saying is there is no other hope, and there is no other way, and there is no other salvation outside of Jesus Christ and outside of the gospel. In chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul exhorts them, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. He said, stand into the gospel, stand in that liberty, and don't be deceived by these false teachers. Because this is the way of life. This is the way of hope. It was Paul's overwhelming desire that these people would consider afresh the Lord Jesus Christ. And they would not be entrapped in false teaching. And the false teachers that were seeking to hinder them in their faith. In chapter 6, the chapter we have read this evening, Paul is really concluding his words and his remarks to these people. And as he does this, he gives them a warning and an exhortation. For he says unto them in verse 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. How applicable these words are for all men. When we think of the different people that were part of the work in Galatia and in this church, these people that were being deceived, how appropriate these words are for them. There was those that were wavering in their faith. They were beginning to doubt. And Paul says, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived by these false teachers. There was those that were amongst God's people in this church and they were not saved. Yes, they were identified with the church. Yes, they sat beside God's people on a Lord's day, but they weren't saved. How appropriate these words were for them. Be not deceived. Well, yes, you might be associated with the work of God, but if you're not trusting in Jesus Christ, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Of course, it was a very appropriate message for those that were teaching another gospel. And what Paul was saying was, oh yes, you might deceive men, and you might deceive yourselves, but you'll not deceive God. God will not be mocked, and God will hold you accountable. God will hold you accountable. And of course, those that were God's own dear people, and that were remaining faithful to him in this church, There's also a word to them to continue on to be faithful. Don't be deceived, but continue on, because whatsoever you sow, you'll reap. And if you're faithful to God, God will be faithful to you. And if you stick with Christ, Christ will save you and bring you home to heaven. In reality, verse 7 here in Galatians chapter 6, these words are words that are very appropriate for each one of us. And there are words that we must give careful consideration to. And this is exactly what I want us to do this evening. I want us to take verse 7 here as our text and to think upon the subject of preparing for the last harvest. Preparing for the last harvest. Scripture uses the harvest scene to convey to our minds the truth and reality of how this world one day will be gathered together and will be judged by the judge of all the earth. Scripture uses the harvest scene to convey that thought to us. That God one day will come and he will reap this world of its people. And he speaks about a harvest and he will judge. Revelation 14 and 15 speaks of that day. It says, "And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap. For the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is come." And so the harvest scene is one that reminds of the great judgment day that is coming. Of course, the harvest scene reminds us of God's love and God's mercy. We see the harvest and we see the food that God provides for our soul. And it reminds us God is a God of love and God is a God of mercy. But the harvest scene also ought to remind us that there's coming a day of judgment. A day of accountability. A day where God will reap this world of its people. And we will all stand before God and give an account for the works done in the body. And that day is a day that is crucial. It is a day that we need to make preparation for. It is the day that we need to be sure and that we need to be certain of. We need to be ready for that day. Oh, all uncertainty and all wavering must be banished. We must be sure that when that day comes, we are prepared for that day. And we are prepared to stand before the judge of all men. The great holy God of all eternity. How can we be prepared for that day? It is absolutely essential. There is no uncertainty in our hearts and in our minds that we know that all is well with our souls and that we will be able to say that we will have boldness in the day of judgment. How can we be sure that we will have boldness in the day of judgment? Well, this evening I want us to look at these words here in verse 7. "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." And I want us to draw some trace of God's word concerning this warning that Paul gives to this church at Galatia. The first thing I want us to notice here is there is a deception that must be avoided. A deception that must be avoided. It says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked." Paul gives this warning here so that no one would be deluded into thinking that somehow God will accept and receive them into heaven without the work of grace in their lives. God somehow will just wink at their sin and God somehow will just welcome them into heaven. And well, you haven't lived a bad life. Many people think that. Many people think, well, you know, I'm not too bad. Well, yes, I'm not perfect. I wouldn't say that, but I'm not too bad. I live a decent life. I'm neighborly. I'm kind to others. I read my Bible. I'm religious. And after all, God's a God of love, isn't he? If God's a God of love, why would he cast me into hell? Hell's for the wicked criminal. Hell's for the person that behaves in that wicked way, that abuses others. It's for the murderer, for those that have committed heinous crimes. I'm not that bad a person. How many feel that of themselves? Do you know what God says? "Be not deceived. God is not mocked." That's what God would say. It is the deception, perhaps the worst deception of all, to think that you will be okay for the judgment without Christ as your Savior. You will not be. Not unless you have the wedding garment on. Then you are not right to stand in the judgment. In this world, men mock God. They mock his word. They mock his son. They mock the judgment. They even mock hell. how deceived they are, God says he will not be mocked. He will not be mocked. For on that day, all things will be brought to light. In that final great harvest, the harvest of this world, God will bring all things to light. And on that day, all mocking will cease. You see, all mocking will cease in that day because God's truth will stand on that day. God's absolute truth shall stand on that day. Jesus Christ says in John 12:48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him at the last day," or in the last day. Christ says that which we will be judged by in the last day is his word, his truth. God's word shall judge your hearts, and we will give an account according to God's word. What does God's word say? Well, Christ says in John 3:3, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." We will be judged according to those words. Christ says, if you're not born again, then you'll not see the kingdom of God. And so all that stand in the judgment at the last day, if they're not born again, they will not see the kingdom of God. Christ will reject them. There will be no sidestepping God's truth. There will be no arguing with God about his word and about what he says. God has given us his truth. God has given us his word so that we might make preparation for that day. Again, John 3:36 tells us, "He that believeth in the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." God's word shall stand in that day. If Jesus Christ is not your Son, or not your Savior, then the wrath of God will abide upon you in that day. God's word shall stand. Well, yes, many dismiss this truth in this book tonight. Many say, well, God's word, just another book. I don't have to listen to that nonsense. And they cast it aside and they're not interested in God's truth. But on that day, we will be judged by the things that are said in this book. God's word shall stand. And so God shall not be mocked in that day because his word shall stand. God shall not also be mocked in that day because God's knowledge shall be seen. God's absolute knowledge shall be seen. His omniscience, that means God is the all-knowing God. And on that day, God's knowledge shall be seen in all its fullness. You see, the book of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 4:13, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." All things are naked to God. There's nothing hid from God. God sees right into our hearts tonight. God knows the very thoughts of our minds. He knows our down sitting and our uprising. He knows our thoughts afar off. And on that day, when we will stand before God, that knowledge will be seen. Perhaps we can say this is one of the most terrifying aspects of that great judgment day. God's knowledge shall be seen. All things are naked and open before his eyes. Every single thing. Again, Romans 2:16 says, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to the gospel." Contemplate that for a moment. The secrets of our hearts. The secrets of our lives. Oh yes, tonight, perhaps there's things that you know about and no one else knows about. And you're glad no one else knows about them. Because you're ashamed of those things. The secret sins, God knows about them. And on that judgment day, the secrets of your heart will be made known. The all-knowing God will judge you according to those things. Again, Ecclesiastes 12:14 says, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Every single work will be brought into judgment in that day. What a dreadful thing it will be. The all-knowing God shall reveal the secrets of our hearts. And that's why no man shall mock God on that day. Because God shall reveal all about them. It will be an honest judgment. Because all the facts will be there upon the table, so to speak. So no one will rise up on that day and mock God. Absolutely not. Because every man, woman, young person, boy and girl will hang their head in shame. Because their things and their sins, the things that they have done in the body, will be made manifest on that day. What a solemn day that will be. God shall not be mocked in that day, because His truth shall stand, His knowledge shall be seen. Also, because God's justice shall be sure. It shall be sure. We live in a world where men are always looking for justice. We desire justice for victims. Justice for the poor. Justice for the weak. And of course, the reason why men want justice is because they're made in the image of God. Animals don't seek for justice. They don't. But we do, because we've been made in the image of God. Of course, in this world of sin and wickedness, there is no real justice. Because all men are sinners by nature. But God is a just God. His justice is absolute. And God's justice cannot in any way be set aside or diminished. And how many that seek for justice in this world will dread the justice of God in the judgment? Will fear it? How often does God's word tell us that all men will be judged according to the deeds or their works? For example, in Revelation 20 and 13 it says, they were judged every man according to their works. And what is God saying when He says that? God is simply saying that all men will be judged justly in that day. We will be judged according to our works when we stand before the great throne of God. When we come before the great white throne of God in the judgment, God will judge according to the facts of our lives, according to our deeds. And so God's justice shall be absolute. It will be absolute justice. You see, those that are in Jesus Christ, those that are saved, those that are trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation, what will they receive in that day? Absolute justice. Absolute justice. Because what Jesus Christ has done in His life and in His death is He has paid the debt of their sin. He has suffered the wrath of God for them. He has earned eternal life for them. Therefore, the just thing is that they will receive eternal life. They will receive heaven. We can use the example of someone that committed a crime. Some particular crime, say for example, that the penalty was 5 years imprisonment. And that person was put into prison for 5 years. Done the 5 years. After 5 years, the just thing would be that that person would be let out. Because they've paid their debt. They've paid for their crime. If that person was to continue on in prison after 5 years, that would be unjust. Because they've paid the debt of their crime. You see, my friend, Christ in His death has paid the debt for the sinner. And therefore, the only just thing is that those that are in Jesus Christ, God must give them heaven. God must give them eternal life, because Christ has paid the debt of their sin. And so God's justice for His people will be absolute on that day. They will receive eternal life because Christ has paid the debt of their sin. Those that are out of Christ, those that are in their sin, also will receive absolute justice on that day. They will receive it. They will go to hell. Because that's the just payment for their sin. That is the punishment for sin. And so God is a just God. Let me tell you, my friend, tonight, God will not wink at your sin on the judgment. Imagine if someone tonight was to appear in one of our courts and they'd commit some heinous crime. And they were to stand and the trial was to be held and the facts were set out and it was very clear the person was guilty and the judge said, well, you're a guilty person. But after the trial was finished, the judge just gave him a nod and a wink and says, slip out the back door and forget about it. The whole country would be up in arms. You would say, where's the justice in that? Let me tell you this. Your sin against God is worse than any crime. It's a life of sin. And God is not an unjust God. Therefore, He must punish sin. And He will either do it in the person of His own Son and forgive all them that are in Jesus Christ, or He will do it upon the individual personally, because He is a just God. God will not be mocked. He will not be mocked. And His judgment on the last day will not be a mockery. It will not be a charade. It will be an absolute justice. And all men shall receive according to the deeds, their deeds. So my friend, I would warn you tonight in Christ's name. Don't be deceived. There is a deception to be avoided here as we stand in light of this great judgment. A deception to be avoided. Notice also there's deeds to be considered. Our text tells us, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. What the farmer sows in the field is seed. He takes the seed and he sows it. The type of seed that he sows determines the type of crop that he will grow. If he wants barley, he must sow barley seed. If he wants wheat, then wheat seed must be sown. And of course, that is a very simple thing to say. It's a very obvious thing to say. But as Paul uses this analogy here of the harvest to teach about the judgment, he's really saying that our lives and the deeds that we carry out are just like the seed that is planted into the ground. If we have good seed, then we will have a good harvest. If we have bad seed, then a bad harvest will be the only outcome. Therefore, if the deeds of our lives, the things that we do, if they are evil, then the only possible outcome is that we will reap a terrible harvest in the judgment. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If our lives are evil, then we will reap an awful harvest. The farmer, so he'll be sure of a good harvest, must give consideration to the seed that he sows. And the farmer, before he sows the seed, he considers the pedigree of that seed. He considers the quality of the seed, where it came from, its source. So that he's not sowing something that is corrupt, something that is bad. He wants a good harvest. You know, that's what all men must do in reference to the deeds of their lives. We must give consideration to our deeds, to our lives. What does the deeds of our lives speak to us about? What do they reveal? Well, consider man's deeds by nature. What does man's deeds by nature show forth? Well, the evidence of Scripture tells us that man's deeds by nature are evil. John 3:19 tells us men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Again, Christ speaking in John 8:44, a natural man in a sin, he says, you're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. That is the desires of Satan. Sinful and wicked desires. The lust of your father. The desires of Satan ye will do. In Galatians 5, in this book that we're looking at this evening, the Apostle Paul outlines for us the works of the flesh. That is the works of natural man, man and his sin. Notice in chapter 5, he describes them here, verses 19 to 21. It says, now the works of the flesh, and when it speaks about the flesh, he's speaking about our natural works, the things that come naturally to us as sinners. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Notice the description of man. This is God's description of man. This is how God sees natural man, man's deeds. You can say, what a description of sin and wickedness. This is God's description of natural man. There's many other portions in God's Word we can turn to. We can think of Romans chapter 3, which emphatically describes man as a sinner that is totally depraved in his sin. Verse 11 and 12 of Romans 3 declares, for there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. And you see, the evidence of Scripture is very clear. Man, by nature, his deeds are evil. His deeds are sinful. Think of the evidence of life itself. I don't need to convince you this evening that you live in a world of sin and a world of misery. The evidence is staring each one of us in the face. We live in a world of great sin and wickedness. Right from the disobedient child to the worst of criminals, the evidence is this. We live in a sinful world. A world of sin. Man's deeds by nature are evil. In a world that is waxing worse and worse, we cannot fail to recognize man's true nature before God as one of sin and wickedness. Men do not have to learn how to sin. We've already seen this week in our gospel mission. Men do not have to be taught how to sin. It comes naturally to them. In other words, they're bad seed. We are bad seed. By nature. My friend, if you do not recognize that tonight, it's because the devil is deceiving you. The Bible tells us the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. How there is some when they feel really they're not that bad, that's a deception. Man by nature is bad seed. And so when we think of man's deeds by nature, they are sinful, they are wicked. But think then about man's deeds by the new birth. When a person comes to Christ, what happens is they are born again of the Spirit of God. And what that means is God gives them a new nature. And that is what the gospel does. That is what is so wonderful about the gospel. God takes away that bad nature and he gives you a new nature. And that is what is so transforming about the gospel. That is what is so wonderful about it. Scripture testifies to the fact that when God works in a life by his Spirit, when a person comes to Christ, then that life is a changed life. It is a different life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. That person becomes a different person. In this portion in Galatians chapter 5, we have noted man by nature, man in his flesh. But notice the next few verses that follow this. Verses 22 and 23, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit, and that is the Spirit of God, the Spirit that gives us a new nature. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. That is the evidence that life has been changed by the grace of God in the gospel. You see, God's purpose in saving an individual is to make that individual a holy person. Men try to turn over a new leaf. Men try to clean up their lives and try to live better lives and try to live more moral lives. But the problem is they've got a sinful nature, a corrupt nature that's bent towards sin. But when a person comes to Christ in the gospel, they're given a new nature that is inclined toward God and holiness. God's purpose in saving an individual is to make them holy. If you turn over one page in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1 and the verse 4, we see this here. Because Ephesians chapter 1 is all about God's purpose for man. And it says in Ephesians 1 verse 4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Notice why God has chosen us. Chosen to save a people. That we should be holy. In other words, good seed. That's God's purpose in saving. That's why Christ wants you to come to him tonight and to turn from your sin and say, Lord, have mercy upon me as a sinner. And if you cry unto God tonight and say, Lord, come, deal with the sin of my life. I recognize I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. I'm undone and I'm unclean. I'm bad seed. And I want you to make me new seed. Good seed. I want your Spirit to come into my life and change me. Then God will come in and make you a new creature in Christ. That's what Christ promises in the gospel. That's God's purpose of the gospel. How important it is that we consider our deeds. The deeds of our lives. So we see here there's deeds to be considered. There's a deception to be avoided. Notice, finally and quickly, there's a day of reckoning to be contemplated. Our text says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." The day of the harvest is the day that is much considered by the farmer. In fact, we can say that it is the day that is continually in mind. The farmer continually contemplates that day, all his work, and all the preparation of the ground and the sowing of the seed and the tending of the crop is all looking towards that day. The day of the harvest. The day where he will put in the reaper and he will bring the harvest in. And you know, when we think of the harvest of the world at the last day, that day is the day that we often ought to contemplate. The frequent reference to that day by the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on earth shows us that he would want us to consider it and have it in view. As we contemplate that day, we can think of how it's a coming day. The law of the harvest clearly is set out in our text. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. When you sow, you'll reap. And that's the law of the harvest. It would be an absurd thing for a farmer to sow seed and then think that there will never be a harvest. Well, I've sown the field here, but I'll go away and I'll forget about it. There'll never be a harvest. That would be absurd. You'd think the farmer was barmy. God's harvest is coming. It's absolutely certain. In fact, the book of James tells us the coming of the Lord, it draweth nigh. What is James saying? He's saying that day is coming ever closer. It is closer now than it was at the very commencement of this meeting. It's coming. It's certain. The harvest of this world is more certain than the harvest that we have every season. It's a day that is coming. People think it's a ridiculous thing. Foolish thing. Imagine a harvest where God will judge all the peoples of this earth and they would mock it. Let me tell you, let them mock it. It is certain that harvest day is coming. It's not only a coming day, it's a critical day. The harvest day is always a critical day. The culmination of all the work that has gone before. It all comes together on the harvest day. And that which has been long waited for can then be enjoyed. How critical is that day? That day when this world shall be harvested. For some it will be a day of eternal joy. A day they have waited for. A day where they will enter in and they will see loved ones that have gone before and they will be reunited with them. A day where every tear shall be wiped from their eye. There will be no more sadness or sorrow. It will be eternal joy forevermore and they will be in the presence of Christ forevermore. What a day that will be. They're looking forward to the coming of the Lord. It's not a day of dread for them. It's a day of hope and joy. But for those that are out of Christ, it will be a very critical day. For they will hear the words, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." How critical will that day be? You know, all that we have been given here in this world is so that it might make preparation for that day. People think they're here in this world just so that they can have a good time and do what they want and live as they please and have a family and have a job and go on holidays. That's what people think. The reason why we're put in this world is to make preparation for the harvest day. It is the critical day. It is the all-important day. It is a critical day, it's a coming day, it's also a conclusive day. The day of reaping always is a conclusive day. It's the end of the season. The crop is cut down, and there will be no more opportunity to grow or mature the crop. The harvest ends at all, it's conclusive. It has to be said, the most conclusive harvest will be the last of the last harvests. The outcome of that day will seal men's eternal welfare, men's eternal fate. It is a conclusive day. Oh, I want you to contemplate the finality of that day. God has brought you into this gospel meeting this evening for a specific reason, so that you might make preparation for that day. Have you made preparation for that day? Are you ready to stand before God with boldness on the day of judgment? With absolute confidence? And say, I know Christ is my Savior. That's what it is to be prepared. And that's what it is to be saved. May God give you grace even to do that, even this night. We're just going to bow our heads in a word of prayer before God. As we come to the end of our meeting, we must be honest before God. Let me thank you for coming to God's house tonight and for being with us in the gospel mission. But could I urge you to be honest in your own heart before God tonight? Not before me. Not before the church, but before God in your own heart. Have you made preparation for that day? Is it well with your soul? Could you stand before God tonight if God was to come or God was to call and say, Christ is my Savior? He's my Savior. That's the only preparation that can be made. It's not in works of righteousness that we have done, but it's in all that He has done for us. If God has spoken to you tonight, if you have been challenged in your heart, if you're at all concerned, speak with me at the door after the meeting. Or just continue on to sit in the seat that you're sitting in tonight. I'd be delighted to open up God's Word and show you further from God's Word how you can be saved. And how you can make peace with God and make preparation for that day. But don't go on in your sin, rejecting Jesus Christ. Tonight is an opportunity. It's an opportunity given to you by God for you to make preparation. Please seek the Lord. May God even give you grace to do so.